And it's time for the Grace Hour show. Thank you, all of you who subscribe and watch and listen to our podcast coming to you from Baltimore at the home of Greater Grace Church here in Moravia Park. And we're grateful for you being a part of our show, subscribing, listening. There's thousands of you now that have subscribed to us on YouTube and Apple and Google and Spotify. So wherever you are, we're thankful. We're talking about who is this man, Jesus. My name is Steve Androlonis. With me today, Avery Powers. We're going to talk about the common people and the sinners. Why was Jesus so magnetic to them? Why was he? Why were they attracted to his ministry and life? And so, Avery, you want to kick it off with some thoughts about that? Why do you think that Jesus was appealing to people on the lower register of the social system at that time, social structure, whatever?
Yeah, I think it's a beautiful topic, and I think one of the things that comes to mind is Jesus, you know, it says he spoke with authority, and when he spoke with authority, he didn't speak as the scribes. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were supposedly supposed to, you know, espousing the truth. They were supposed to be representing the truth, and I think during Jesus' day, in that first century, we see what kind of happened with supposedly the truth being espoused by the Pharisees and the temple leaders and all of the, and then of course the Romans, the poor people, the unhealthy people, the sick people, the sinners, those tax collectors, they were the outcasts as a result of it. So I think before Jesus came, there was this hierarchy that was kind of developed and kind of in society where sinners are outcasts, they're rejected completely. The woman at the well had already had her routine set. She's going to the well at noon to avoid being, you know, seen in public. And when Jesus came and spoke with authority, not as the scribes, and spoke truth, the truth that was, you know, received by the sinners was much more in line with, oh, like, as a sinner, the truth comes and I'm actually accepted. Like when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Go and learn what this means. Like, I didn't call the healthy or of no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So when truth comes and speaks, it's actually calling those that are unwell and unclean and sinners and saying, you are who I care about. I want to heal you. I want to redeem you. And I want to bring you in so that you would become healthy. You'd become innocent. You know, you won't be any guilt. You won't clean, be guilty. Yeah. You'll be clean.
Feel clean again. Yeah. Now, you know, we minister in Baltimore. I don't know if you live in the city, but,
just outside
the city. And I live, you know, I used to live in the city, right in the city for, 3 decades. But there's something in Baltimore. It's kind of interesting. They're really talking about it lately. It's the number of these clinics, you know, for addicts, you know, whether it's methadone clinics or whatever the drug is now that they use to help, you know, addicts on the street. It is like, and you'll notice that, you know, that they gravitate to this place. You know, there's one over here nearby, you know, maybe about a mile away from here, and you go over there to do like an outreach or something like that, and you notice they're all congregating around there. So what you said is pretty important. Like when somebody comes, they're speaking with authority and they're speaking with acceptance. They're accepting you. They're letting you draw near to them. And then there is, you're noticing that people are being affected in a healing way. God is touching lepers. Jesus is touching lepers and they're being made clean. Jesus is welcoming Samaritans to hear what he has to say. You know, you mentioned the woman at the well, and it's like kind of interesting that, you know, she's the first person who gets a direct revelation from him. You know, he doesn't send it. You know, Peter got a revelation from the Father, but Jesus like spoke the words, like looking right in her face. She said, you know, I know you're expecting the Messiah, and I'm here to tell you that I'm the one. And, you know, and that like changed her. And I think, you know, when people are at the end of their rope, when there's no other hope for them, then why wouldn't they respond to someone with words of hope? Right?
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the things with religion, when we think about religion, we often think of judgment. We think of condemnation. When, you know, you see the guy on the side of the road, he's got heaven and he's got hell, and he's saying, you know, you will be burning in hell if you don't. And it's like religion is kind of tied to that. Like, I feel as a sinner, I might see that sign and be like, you know, oh man, like that hurts me. Like, what does that mean? Like, you know, am I going to hell? And I think that when we talk about religion, religion leaves you at judgment and it doesn't bring you any further.
Yeah.
But when we talk about what Christ did, was he brought people to a place of condemnation in a way, but then he also brought them further and said, like, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more, as he says to the woman caught in adultery. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, when we think about that, common people and sinners, they saw Jesus as one of them. You know, he didn't seek the high places. He didn't look for the greetings in the market. He didn't. Yet when someone fell at his feet, he was not untrue to who he was. You know, it was like, you know, we know that the woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, I think that's Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee wants to entertain Jesus. You know, he's a prominent figure in the community. You know, he walks around with his long robes. He likes to make long prayers, people can hear those prayers. All those things are going on in his life. But you know, Jesus comes in, and then this woman finds her way to his feet, and Jesus does not stop her. You know, and we know the story. There's an internal dialogue going on in Simon. If Jesus knew who this was, if this man was truly sent of God, he would know that the woman who's touching him is a sinful woman. People take that to mean she maybe have been like a prostitute from the city. Whatever she was, she was kissing his feet. She was weeping on his feet. She was anointing those feet with some of the perfume she probably used in her profession. All of that kind of stuff was like there. And, you know, this is the big thing when he says, go, and he says, your faith has made you whole. Go, you know, your faith, you know, your sins are forgiven. And this was different language, you know, so maybe, talk about that. Like what you remember about, like, you know, what the temple was like and the offering practices and things like that, you know?
I mean, I think that if you imagine if someone were to, come before Christ and say, like, the Messiah is coming, which actually happened with John the Baptist, right? There would be an understanding of what, in that time, what that might look like. And the Pharisees, of course, were saying to themselves, well, if the Messiah were to come, then we would be, of course, we'd be accepted by the Messiah. We would be among his disciples.
Yeah.
You know, the 12, you know, if you would be disciples, we would be among the first he would choose. And I, you know, maybe I would be first because I'm highest and, you know. But it's an incredible thing when the Messiah does show up in the form of choosing, you know, outcasts and choosing sinners. There are people that are not in the temple. They're outside the temple, and he's yet choosing them to be part of his ministry. And the Pharisees are actually being rebuked. Well, of course, the religious leaders of the day are going to be like, that's not the Messiah.
Yeah. Right?
And then, of course, he's coming at them with strong, authoritative speech saying, you know, you are of your father, the devil.
Yeah.
He says this to the Pharisees. He has a whole a sermon on their whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
I mean, these are harsh, harsh words in the day that he's giving them repeatedly.
It's true.
These religious leaders. He's not just mincing words. He's going strong. And then his tone with the sinners is like that of acceptance, not in their sin, in their state, but in that who they are as an individual.
Mm-hmm.
And then he dines with them. I mean, I don't think we realize just what that meant when he was dining and eating food and sharing and breaking bread with sinners and tax collectors and wine bibbers, right? You have drunks, you have, you know, basically, bad accountants doing fraud, and then you have the sinners of the day, and he's eating with them. And to the Pharisees and outside, it's like, who is this who does this? And then not only that, we see where he goes so far as to forgive sin.
Mm-hmm.
So you have sinners that he's fellowshipping with, and then not only that, he's starting to forgive them of sin, and now the Pharisees are saying, whoa, 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 who is this who forgives sin? Only God can forgive sin. So are you making yourself God now?
Yeah.
And of course, that is God. So when God shows up, he's not in the temple as we would like expect him to be, but instead he is drawing those who have gone away and felt rejected by God, by the religious leaders who are supposed to represent God, mm-hmm. and then going to them and saying, here, come with me. Like, I have a better way for you, better than what you're doing, and calling them out of their sin and then showing them this life with God that is so much more personal than just a religious temple, you know, service and going and offering sacrifices. And, you know, I've done my dues and I've paid my tithes and I've, you know, I've ordered my life in such a way. And like, what is that prayer that the Pharisee says amongst him, you know,
I'm thankful.
It's a beautiful thing where you have two people in the temple praying together. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. Mm. And the Pharisee says, you know, to himself, I thank you that I am not like this.
That's right.
Here, yeah. This tax collector. I thank you that I give to the, you know, I give my tithes. I follow the law. I do this and that. And yet you haven't made me this, you know, thank you. And then the tax collector, meanwhile, is just beating his breast saying, you know, Lord, forgive me, have mercy, a sinner, yeah. You know.
Let's look at this thinking about one of the things that was appealing in the early church in these days. We're talking like after the apostles are gone and the early church is persecuted. But people who wanted to follow Jesus, there wasn't the complexity. The complexity came later. I got to teach that tonight in church history. I'm talking about the big transition point of church history, like from the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. You know, there's waves and periods of persecution. You know, the Roman emperor wants to be worshiped as a god, and the Christians will not do that. And so that makes them public enemies. And so throughout this period of time until 312, you know, Christians were outcasts. And but it was like the thing that appealed to them, you know, one Roman writer, I forget who it is, but one Roman writer said it's the religion of women and slaves and soldiers.
Wow.
All of these classes of people. Wow. Like, now soldiers provided protection, and you know, Rome built amazing roads. You can still see you go to the south of France, you can still see like a Roman aqueduct that was built thousands of years ago. It's still there. It's still standing. The stones, like, you know, it wasn't built with high-tech lasers. It was built by people using, like, I don't know, whatever Euclidean geometry or whatever. Is that right? I don't know. Somebody tell me. I don't know. But what was I saying? Like those three categories of people were people that, you know, they were intimately acquainted with death. Because people, you know, people got diseases, they died. They didn't have the kind of antibiotics we have today, and they knew, you know. And but it was simple: call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Mm. And it was exclusive. There is only one name under heaven by which men might be saved. You don't have to worry about this goddess, the goddess of your fertility. You don't have to worry about this god, the god of your fields. You don't have to worry about this god of war. There was Jesus, mm-hmm. Jesus only. Mm-hmm. And, you know, him, the Father, and the Spirit. And it was exclusive. So it was exclusive. There's one name under heaven. Mm-hmm. And it was easy to join. There wasn't like a pattern of, mm-hmm. you know, reaching some sort of higher state, becoming, mm-hmm. you accept Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. So that made like, mm-hmm. that was, you know, very popular to people who had nothing, really, supposedly nothing to contribute to, wow. society. Wow. But would the society have run without slaves and soldiers? Roman society would not have. Were women like, you know, they were treated more as possessions, yes, we want to have children, but you know, many men, mm-hmm. and women, they were like very promiscuous, you know, mm-hmm. and weren't one man, one woman. It wasn't like that wasn't the Roman way. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting that this is the way, you know, it appealed to them common. Like, and why did, when Jesus spoke a parable about planting, it resonated with the farmer, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, when you were saying that, it made me think of like the difference between Christianity in all other religions. Now, I have, you know, granted, I haven't studied every religion out there. There's many small religion subsects. But if I had to gander in saying the difference between Christianity and all of the religions, certainly the major ones, you see that with other religions, you see a hierarchy of spiritual status, where if you have to, you know, to get to this level of spirituality, you have to go through these processes, these steps. You know, with Buddhism, you have to meditate, you have to learn to empty your mind, and then you might reach nirvana. Yeah. But it takes a lot of time and a lot of practice. And in other religions, you have, in order to become this status, you have to do these things and get to this level. You have to study, you have to read your, you know, read the scriptures or whatever, you know, whatever it is. But with Christianity, like you said, it's simply receive the free gift of salvation. All the work has been done, all the hard labor, the you know, every, all the fulfillment of the prophecies is taken care of for you in Christ, and all you have to do is receive it. So the sinner, the most destitute sinner, the most outcast of outcasts, has the ability to come so near to God and close to God in simply accepting the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the blood that covers this and washes away sin, and is now able to enter the Holy of Holies, as we read in Hebrews, that we can go into the Holy of Holies with boldness. Yeah. The sinner of sinners can go in with boldness to the closeness of God and be close in fellowship with God because of work, not that he did, but work that was done for him by Christ. And this separates all religion. All religion teaches us this is what you must do to become a status of, in a level of religious status where now you are close to God. But Christianity says, no, 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 you actually can't do that. Instead, you must simply humble yourself, receive the free gift of salvation, and then as a result of doing that, you'll find yourself doing, you know, what we would, you know, what you might see on the, from the outside is like a religious person or doing religious things, right? I mean, what do you think?
Yeah, I'm just thinking, like, John makes it really clear that we love because he first loved us. And I think that's the thing. When Jesus is showing up in these people's lives, it's like he wasn't invited by them. You know, Simon the Pharisee invited him for some reason to sort of investigate, maybe try and, you know, who knows. But we know that, like, that when Jesus saw Matthew as the tax collector, Matthew Levi, same man, when they saw him tax collector, he had put himself in a situation, right? He had put himself in a situation of being an outcast. He took the bait. He became an agent and officer of the occupying force, which was the Roman Empire. And so, you know, his family and friends and the society that he lived in around the synagogue. And, you know, he was ostracized. Same thing with Zacchaeus. Ostracized, men who were made money by collecting taxes from their neighbors. And you know, you said it earlier, like when Matthew became a believer, Jesus says, follow me. And he left the receipt of custom. He left that table where he collected all the taxes. You know, he threw a party and he invited other people and Jesus sat among them. This is the thing. And you're right. The Pharisees are looking at that. Why? And they're asking the disciples. They're not asking Jesus directly, I think. I think they asked the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Mm-hmm. And Jesus interrupts and says, you said it. It's like, because the sick need the doctor.
Yeah.
You know, do you know you're sick? That's the thing. I think that's the thing. Yeah. Like, if you are, you know,
yeah,
it's like these people that, you know, I think like I mentioned the methadone clinic here on Bel Air Road there. And I'm thinking the people who come there may be a very small fraction of the total addict population in our in our area. And, you know, but they are the ones, why are they coming? Well, they know that they are sick and they think that this is going to be like an antidote. So they come there to try and get something that is going to release them from the bondage that they've put themselves under through addiction. So the people that, you know, hey, I've got really nothing to lose, you know, I'm living hand to mouth right now. And if I follow Jesus, you know, and you think about the things that Jesus did, a leper comes to him and said, if you will, like testing Jesus, do you want, are you really ready to make people well? And he says, I will. And he touches him, which is like, which means now Jesus is unclean for like any sort of feast coming up or something like that. So what's the other one that he did? Oh, the widow at Nain. There's a widow that her son dies and Jesus runs up to the dead body and touches the body and says, get up, you know? Mm-hmm. So these are all things like people are watching this, like the Pharisees would just keep their hands in their sleeves, mm-hmm. maybe. I just imagine them having these gigantic robes and they don't want to, you know, I can touch you with my garment, but I can't touch you with my hands.
Yeah.
And they walk around and, you know, they would never have touched a leper, of course, and they never would have gone that close to a funeral bier mm-hmm. and, you know, buyer. And, you know, Jesus did these things and, you know, word got around. I mean, we think that we invented social media, you know, slander, gossip, all those kind of things have existed since the days of Adam and Eve, you know, how did a society become so only evil continually in the days of Noah, every imagination of the heart. It's like, because people shared information. It's like people soon got the information. There's Jesus, you know, you can go eat with him. And if you hang out and listen to him for a while, you might get free bread and fish, you know, that possibility is right.
No, of course. I mean, I think like when he says to his disciples, when the Pharisees are asking his disciples and they're saying, why is it your master eats with these sinners and tax collectors? And the disciples, and then Jesus hears them and says to them, like, you know, those who are healthy don't need the physician. Those who are healthy don't need the doctor. He's actually calling all of them sinners.
Yes.
And, but he's also saying like, well, you don't need me. So I'm not with you.
You don't see your need for me. Yeah. Right.
The, like you said, like the sinners were the humble ones that recognized their need.
Yeah.
They just had no way of accessing it. And of course the ones that were supposed to be giving them the ones that were supposed to be the healthy, you know, physicians were not healing the sinners. Right. So what Jesus is doing is twofold. He's saying while going to the sinners and helping them and doing what the priests were supposed to, or what they were designed to do in the Old Testament, he's going and he's healing them. And then he's also looking at them going, see, this is what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And this is what you also are sick. But in order for me to like make you realize that you're sick, I have to treat you. And 'cause you're proud. They're humble. They know they need a physician. So I'm helping them, but you're proud. And there's a verse that says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And one of the resisting of the proud means that, you know, he's trying to show them with strong words that they are in the wrong, that they also are sick.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as they realize that they're sick and they can humble themselves and then come to him, they'll get the, you know, they'll get the doctor that they need.
Well, just the kind of people that Jesus selected to be his inner circle. Mm-hmm. We know that these are men from the water, watermen. I mean, they're fishermen, and they got a miracle that really solidified a couple of miracles, several miracles on that lake happened. But, you know, Jesus, the catch of fish, Jesus walking on the water, Jesus stilling the storm, even down to the point where Jesus, Peter threw a hook in and got a fish with a coin in his mouth to pay taxes. These things, like, you know, the common people saw these things and they weren't processing things in terms of like a religious hierarchy. Mm-hmm. They were just saying, that man is doing something amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I want to be a part of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, why weren't they attracted to Jesus? Now we know Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. It says in the book of Acts that it says that a number of the, after the Pentecost happened, the pattern was for Peter and John and the other disciples to show up at the temple courts and preach Jesus. And people, you know, man got healed. He had been lame forever. So this was, you know, Jesus did these signs and wonders, not at the command. Like we know that he said this, a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you demand, you know, me to like prove my bona fides, you know, like you don't think what I'm doing is from heaven. You didn't think John the Baptist was from heaven. So why should I answer your request? But we know that Jairus was a religious official. And when he begged Jesus to come and heal his daughter, he did it. You know, he's one of those. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they all had something churning inside of them. They were not common people. And they came to Jesus. So not many, you know, Paul writes it, not many wise, not many wealthy, not many so talented, but there are a few that get it. But the common people do hear him gladly because they are so neglected. They're not seen as. Now, I want to take this point to make a point about these Pharisees and those religious ones. If they were to really know the word of God and what their purpose was, they would have known the book of Leviticus. And there's those couple chapters. I think it's 8, 9, 10 or something like that. Somewhere in the middle of Leviticus, we get this, this how the priesthood, the people of the tabernacle and the servants who collected your offerings, collected your tithes. But if someone brought to you, hey, I got this, like this wound here and there's like a yellow hair in it. And who's supposed to look at that? And it's the priests, you know, you have to get up close and see. And it gives you like a very detailed description. If it looks like this, it's probably just like a, it's just a blemish. It's going to go away. It's not contagious. But if it looks like this, and you're looking at it closely, it's like the priest is like supposed to, Jesus came of a, you know, he's a priest of a different order, but he's behaving as the priests of the temple were supposed to behave. Like, I got this thing going on. Same thing with mildewed garments. Hey, I was sweaty and I left it. What do you think? Do I have to burn this? And the priest had to take that. And the other point, like even if you had like a black mold in your home, the priest is supposed to go and say, hey, scrape it. You know, I don't know how they tested that. I think they just scraped it out. And if it came back, okay, you got to destroy this house. It's like, you know, okay, if the mildew, wash it, it's not coming out, burn that garment. Sorry. Got to go to Ross Stress for Less, get a new one. Whatever. Those kind of things. Is that still around? I know TJ Maxx is still around, but I don't know. I don't know if Raw Stress for Less is still around. I used to, anyway, but you know, especially with the skin diseases, it's like, and then if they get better, the priest has to get up close and personal with that. So Jesus was doing what the priesthood was supposed to do according to the law. Right?
The original intent of the law. Like he says about the Sabbath, you know, man was made for the Sabbath, not the Sabbath for man. It's like the Pharisees took all of the, you know, the Torah, the law, the legal law and the ceremonial law and the, you know, all these things. And they kind of went off on their own way about it. And they hyper spiritualized it and they brought it to a place of hyper religion and hyper, you know, and all these things that the law was never intended for that. Like you were describing very beautifully and eloquently, the original intent of the law was to how to deal with unclean things, very unclean things, diseases that would ultimately, could ultimately spread amongst people. And in order for that to be, you know, set apart, you'd have to, you know, that to not let it spread, you have to set it apart. It's like, there's a reason why all of the ceremonial laws, if you read through Leviticus, and the, you know, the washing and being clean, what it means to be unclean, what it means to be clean. And, you know, you can take it into a religious context or you can take it to this religious place. And that's what the Pharisees did. But ultimately the intention was, this is how you will live amongst with a whole group of people together in one small area and not have diseases going rampant and not having, you know, things being done that shouldn't be done as far as, you know, basically cleanliness. I have a question that I want to ask.
Okay.
So, did they really believe that he was God? I guess we're talking about the common people. We were talking a little bit about how the common people viewed Jesus while he was here. Do we think that the common people really believed he was God, or did they give in to all of the hype without any true heart change? Because he's going around, he's healing people, he's, you know, he's doing miracles. This could be a you know, kind of just a move, a little small movement where you see this miracle worker and he's, you know, a magician, so to speak, and he's doing all these, his shows and people are frolicking. They really want to be healed and they believe in the hype rather than a true heart change of believing in Christ. What do you think about that?
Well, I mean, John 6 gives us a real good explanation of that, that yes, there were people who came to get healed, he healed them. Compassion, he had compassion on them. Did they believe he was the Son of God? You know, he fed the 5,000 and then he went to the other side and then people came to him. Mm. They, you know, they were actually stimulated politically. Like, wow, if this guy was the boss, we wouldn't have to work anymore. He would just provide, snap his fingers and bam, we've got fish and bread, you know, that kind of thing. Which is interesting. And it says that, you know, and then Jesus started saying, you know, he started speaking in terms that were more mysterious, so to speak, mystical. Mm. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, now you can, you know, we know that there's a religious movement, a religious institution that took that, you know, that idea of alchemy and makes it like if you pray a certain prayer over that, then bam, that thing is Jesus's flesh and Jesus's blood. Regardless of that, Jesus was saying, you know, like, you know, at the beginning of John, it says Jesus was the Word made flesh. He's making a point. And the reason he spoke in many parables is because it was to weed out those whose hearts were not really drawn to who he was. Mm. So yes, there was crowds of people, just like, are there tares sown in among the wheat? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, yes, at the end of the age, that will be sorted out. Mm-hmm. And I think, yes, you know, people did give into the hype. Yes, let's go see Jesus. And when he was at Nazareth, they were like, he said it to them. He said, you want me to do something like I've done down the road at Capernaum? Mm-hmm. And you're saying, you know, you're one of us, and but you don't really believe in me, so I can't really do it. And he said, you know, he marveled at that. He really marveled that even after all that he had done, that some people just couldn't realize that he was who he was speaking about. He did say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said that. Mm-hmm. Drink my blood, eat my flesh, you know, this is, you know, partake of me in a deeper way, you know, and it says that thousands went and followed him no more. So
Definitely.
It's a remnant situation. A remnant situation. I mean, you think about, faith involves thinking, and like, you know, the Christian faith is explainable. Mm-hmm. It answers big questions if you'll let it. It doesn't give you all the answers, but it can answer the big questions. Mm-hmm. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. Call upon his name and you'll have eternal life. It's very simple. Well, how could he have shed his blood for the sins of the world? How is that possible? Well, now you're getting away from the whole point. Mm-hmm. You either have to think and believe that and take that faith premise. Well, I can't believe that. Well, that's your faith premise. Mm. I have another premise. I can't believe that it's that simple. Mm. I can't believe that it's that simple. I just call upon the name of the Lord and I'm clean. Mm-hmm. It's like that. So, you know, everyone is interested. Like right now with the thing that happened with the conservative influencer, Charlie Kirk, a lot of people are like, you know, they're saying millions of people are like listening to that. Somebody said he had 500 visitors at his church. It's like, okay, people are coming to check it after 9/11. Mm-hmm. We could look at our own church after 9/11. And for 6 or 7 months after 9/11, the services here were packed, wow. You know, standing room only. Wow. You know, they came to church to hear a message of about the finished work. And I remember, you know, Pastor Stevens and the way that he preached at that time. He was very clear about the open arms of Jesus and how this is how you were saved. His messages were 25 to 30 minutes. He was like very cognizant of the people in his congregation, you know, people there who had maybe never come to a church and now they're hearing about how they can believe and receive the truth. Mm-hmm. So yeah, people came and there was no, those things will be sorted out. That's not for us to know. Mm. It's like, you know, that's the whole thing about this whole, you know, Calvinistic doctrine of predestination. You know, Calvin talked about this as a reality, but he could never explain. Like, we can't explain, like, because we don't know. We don't have, like, little E's over our head saying that's an elect one, you know? And it's like, and what, Why would we, why would God do that? Right. You know, the person that God marked was Cain, the murderer. He said, I don't, you know, I'm going to give him this mark because I don't want people taking their own vengeance upon him,
right.
You know?
Right. Wow. Wow. I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, the God's purpose in using pain and suffering and evil, he didn't will those things into existence. He allowed them. It was permissive, but he didn't will it and create it. Like the devil kind of, that's what his job was. And God didn't allow that. He wasn't his original intention in creating Lucifer. And what's interesting is God now, as a result of all of that, is using pain and suffering as a means to bring us to him.
Yeah.
And so when we see these tragic, horrific events through history and we see the church revivals that happen afterwards, that often doesn't get talked about. Mm-hmm. I don't remember ever hearing after 9/11 churches being filled. And now, of course, after Charlie Kirk, I'm seeing the revival going on and I'm hearing about it, but...
Well, I'm saying our own church. I remember our own church. I don't know. Maybe there are other churches after 9/11, but I just remember.
I would imagine. I mean, that seems to be like when we see these massive tragedies that happen, especially for a society as a whole, we often do see like churches being filled because people are coming for answers. They're not finding answers at the psychologist. They're finding temporal solutions at the psychologist, mm-hmm. but ultimately they're left with their emptiness. They're not finding answers at the philosophy in the philosophies, you know, the professor's classroom. They're just finding more questions when they go to take a philosophy class. They're not finding true answers even within other religions that aren't putting Christ as Lord. They're not left with true answers because they're left with their sin and they're left with their guilt. And even though they're taught in their religion to do the ceremonial activity and you'll be washed, they know within their hearts after that ceremonial wash, they might feel clean for a moment or an hour. They go home and then their sin is still with them. Mm. And they're left with that guilt and that shame that follows them. And it only is with Christ that we find that a guilty conscience can be guiltless. And I can be free and I can be clean, truly cleansed, eternally, finished work across time, past, present, future, because of Christ's blood and Christ washing away my sin and taking that punishment. We all know there must be punishment for sin. Mm-hmm. And as a result of Christ working, we can be cleansed. And this is the reality. And this is why sinners come to him. I think, have you heard of Ray Comfort?
Yeah.
He's a great evangelist. And one of his things is he says, like, we can't go out with the gospel and just give the good news. We have to, you know, that's part of it. But ultimately, we have to teach people that they are sinners in need of a savior.
Yeah.
And so he takes them through the Ten Commandments before he tells them about the gospel and tells them, okay, like, let's go through the Ten Commandments and let's see how you would do on Judgment Day. If there's a God who judges you according to the Ten Commandments, let's go through.
Yeah.
And he's like, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look with lust at a woman, you've committed adultery.
That's right. I mean,
if you've hated a man in your heart, you've committed murder. So we're, you know, murderers and adulterers according to Christ. So now we come to God and we realize, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. What am I going to do on Judgment Day? And ultimately, it matters if someone has paid my fine. And he makes the case, like, just like someone could go into the court and pay your speeding ticket, and you're free and clear.
Yep.
You know, Christ came into the courtroom and paid our penalty of sin. So,
I mean, here's the thing. I mean, if you're thinking of the days of Jesus, and it's still true today. I mean, you're going to drive down. I'm going to drive down. You know, I'm going to drive down for a Bible study tonight in Dundalk, and I'm going to pass a couple people with signs saying, any little bit helps, that kind of thing. You know, Pastor Schaller in our staff meeting just said something about, do I have compassion on somebody like that? Mm. I got to say, sometimes I look at their shoes. If they have like really nice shoes, I'm wondering about, you know, how well they're doing. Like, you know, if I see like they're maybe barefoot and tattered, I might, you know, the thing is that I don't have like, very few of us carry around change in cash like we used to. But I'm thinking like common people's perception, if they witness Jesus and they witness what he did, I mean, they were already close, you know, they were already feeling the effects of like whatever went wrong in society. I mean, that's why like the poor, the widows, the orphans. These were things that this is, you know, constantly emphasized in, like, care for the poor, care for the orphans. As James writes us, this is true religion. Mm-hmm. Caring, you know, understanding. These were people that there wasn't the social safety net that was there before. Mm-hmm. And it should have been operating. This should have been operating because, again, the books of the law say, you know, the poor you always have among you. Jesus didn't make that out of. That wasn't a sentence that popped into his head. Mm-hmm. That's a word from Deuteronomy. Mm. Care for the poor, care for the orphans. These people were already at their wits' end and their end. And I have an interesting opinion, I would say, because, you know, Paul says we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I know that this sort of represents, you know, the coming of Christ and mm-hmm. and the church being taken out of the world and that kind of thing. But I'm wondering, like, when you were saying, like, the painfulness, the tragedies that strike, like, if you are changed in the twinkling of an eye, if it can happen in an instant, if you are facing death and you cry out, Lord, remember me, the way the thief on the cross did, you know, is that, I'm not saying it's satisfying, but it is explainable mm-hmm. to me. Like, if we believe that there is a future mm-hmm. age coming, and that age, we want to be a part of that age, and the way to be a part of that age is to become a believer in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, what would it take for you to call out upon his name? Just yeah. like, you know, like the Samaritan mm-hmm. saw the man beaten and healed him. Did that man moan and cry out for him and he got the assistance? It's like, this is interesting. Like, you know, Jesus is performing miracles and it's awakening a sense of the reality of God caring for them. Mm. And that's why, you know, why wouldn't Jesus do something to draw a crowd? And then he starts saying the truth like that, you know, and then, you know, okay, I did a miracle. That was a second. Now I'm going to talk to you for 2 days. Mm. And then at the end of those 2 days, I'll feed you. But in between, you're learning, mm-hmm. excuse me, all that truth. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
No, it's beautiful. And it made me think of, like, Jesus saying, you know, the twinkling of an eye. It's beautiful because Jesus mentions in John 3:14, when he's giving Nicodemus the gospel, mm-hmm. he's saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know that in this passage, he's referencing the time when the Israelites had sores on their feet and everywhere, and they
snake bites.
That's what it was. And the solution to it was to look at the serpent that was lifted up.
Yeah,
and that looking is all that was required for to be healed.
Yeah,
and this is what he's using as a case for the gospel.
Yeah,
and that just as the serpent was lifted up and people looked at him and believed and were saved, even so the Son of Man, all who look to him will be saved. And it's the twinkling of an eye. It's the speed of light that it takes to look and be for you to recognize what's going on the cross. And it's instant, right?
Yeah.
As long as the heart turns and turns towards Jesus, I think that it could happen in a very quick moment.
Yeah. You know? So, you know, you're poor, you're eking out a very common existence, or mm-hmm. you saw an opportunity. You became a tax collector. Mm-hmm. You wanted to provide for your family, and now everyone hates you, mm-hmm. but you do your job. Mm-hmm. And it's like, and you're desperate, you know, desperate times, you know, you see someone coming and you're listening to him and he says, I love you with an everlasting love. Why wouldn't you respond to that? Mm-hmm. Right. I think that's, you know, that's why sinners and common people hear him gladly. And he also said, let the little children come unto me. Final thoughts?
I just wanted to read just quickly the 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, where it talks about this whole episode is why did sinners were drawn to Jesus? And it's like the upside down kingdom is how,
yeah.
you know, I think of it.
Yeah.
It's a paradox.
Yeah.
And we read this paradox more clearly when we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 18, it kind of starts, but through the foolishness of the cross, it's foolishness. The word of God, the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then as you read on, it's like the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's, it's like all a paradox. It's upside down. Mm-hmm. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, according to what we would consider wise, noble, and mighty. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world, the sinners, the tax collectors, the wine bibbers, to shame the things which are strong according to this world, and the base things of this world, the despised God has chosen, and the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So with that, that's basically what I wanted to share. So, you know, you're being used by God.
Yeah.
You are the base of this world.
That's it. That's
God is using me. And boy, am I. You
God
know.
Goes to the bottom and picks up people who can do it. The last shall be first.
Yes.
There we go.
Yes, yes.
Well, friends, we want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour show today. This is a Christian podcast, and we're on every day about this time. But you can find us. You can subscribe and listen again. YouTube, Apple, Google, Spotify, gracehour.org. You can find these programs, these podcasts for your listening enjoyment, edification. Maybe you have a disagreement. That's okay. Go to God with it. But I want to thank Avery Powers. I'm Steve Andronis. Our engineer today, Jehu Vandiver. We want to thank you all. And please subscribe and tune in again to the Grace Hour show. God bless everyone.